We finished up last week, getting ready to start the lesson on the exclusive nature of our commands. I've got a bad tendency of jumping ahead of myself when I'm in certain classes, and I try to go back and keep, number one, myself straight and not confuse anyone else. But our last class, we talked about the general and the specific nature of commands. How that the general nature gives us commands and may leave details out, where the specifics include the details or how to carry things out. And every command has general or specific nature about it to some extent or another, and we need to understand the difference between that. While we were using examples to show the generic or general and the specific nature of commands, such as the ark and those other things, we made several comments as we were going along about exclusiveness. It's hard not to, because the specific nature of commands are where exclusiveness comes in. When we are given those specifics, then that binds us, confines us, to what is written. So, you couldn't talk about specific nature of commands or commands without talking about exclusive nature. And that's where I wanted to go this morning. That's our next study in your handout that we'll start on. This exclusive nature of commands. Exclusive just means to exclude. What do you do when you exclude something? You don't admit it. Don't admit it. Just means to excluding or not admitting or allowing other things. It's a boundary. It's cut off. Nothing else is allowed. If we accept God's Word, Bible, this written Word is God's Word, then we got to go by it by His authority. We covered that in our first few classes. There's no use in having God's Word or having His Bible if we refuse its authority or disallow its authority, and not stay within the bounds of which it instructs us. It's of no good to us. It's of no consequence to us if we can go anywhere we want to. But we've got to spend some time in it, don't we? We've got to understand God's Word. We've got to understand it as far as the subject that we're discussing or studying. We've got to go in and find out that God's precepts are both inclusive, which means of what He tells us, His instruction, and it's also exclusive in the fact that what He tells us, the way He wants it, limits us. We can't go on to else, to add, to other. So it's a two-sided, just like the generic and the specific nature of commands. This is another aspect or nature that we have to keep in mind. God's commands are inclusive and they're exclusive, both. That which God commands us is the inclusive part of it, but there's an exclusiveness involved that stops it at that and commands just as much as what He said. I think when you get to looking around us, my own personal observations, and you all will have some too, we see around the world around us, in the denominational world or in just the world in general, we see that the departures or the differences or the division, the variety that we see all around us that's so great, if you get to looking at it, you can attribute most of that to this very rule that's violated, exclusiveness. That's where a lot of it comes in. Man is gone, as it said, onward, and abode not in the doctrine of Christ. It's went outside of the writing of Christ, and it's caused these changes. I mean, you can look around anything from popes, structure of the church, down to our instrumental music. I mean, apply what you want to, and we're going to use a lot of examples through this quarter, more to come, that show the point that we're trying to make. But all these things, from popes to musical instruments to all this other stuff, they are all brought in under this guise or this umbrella of having human liberty. Human liberties to do this. And what these human liberties do, in reality, they're not liberties given us by God. They're liberties taken by us in spite of God. And they're additions to what God has given. They're not an expedient. They're not an aid to carry out what God wants. They add to what God has said or take away. And if it's not of God, if it's of us, then we don't have any authority for that. We're placing that authority on our own shoulders. Look at Psalms 19. Verse 13. It says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Your translation may use another word there. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. This writer here speaks of a great transgression that he wants to avoid or to stay away from. This transgression is this sin of presumption, where man presumes and takes on himself and goes on. He goes beyond God's word with this thought in his mind that God is merciful and loving and great and will overlook willful failure, he's permitted to do things and to give God things other than what God asked for, things that God did not legislate. So we see where that goes on. And what all this is just a failure of man to submit to God's will and what God asked for, and he's substituting it with his will or what he wants or what he thinks would be better in place of God's or in addition to God's. That same thought or sentiment is what is at the root of all rebellion against God. It's just simply these things that aren't there that God didn't ask for, didn't want, didn't legislate. What it is, it's really an issue that we don't respect the authority of God. If we did respect it, all we would do is that which God commands us to do. We have to know, we've said it before, that which is written. Can we put our fingers on what we believe? Can we put our fingers on what we're told to do and how we're to live, how we are to worship? Apply it to whatever. Can you put your finger on God's written word for that? Commands, instructions are written, and they're protected. They're not to be changed by anything man does. No additions, no subtractions. Can't alter them. I'm thankful that God not only gives us instruction, but on nearly everything He asks of us or tells us, He includes example to help us understand these thoughts. Now, approved examples is going to be another study later on this quarter. But what I mean in example is I mean an example of this exclusive nature of God's commands. To clarify that, I think I put on your handouts, and we'll use this example of Noah and the ark because it's such a good example, easy to follow example of the exclusiveness of God. Now, we've already looked at it in the eyes of specific and general nature of how the specific details, remember, that God gave, but there was a lot of general stuff that God allowed Noah liberty in. Well, we also want to look at it in these eyes, through the eyes of exclusiveness of where he was cut off, where there was liberty given and where there wasn't. We know from Genesis 6:14 that Noah was instructed to build this ark, and he was to build it out of gopher wood, wasn't he? Exclusiveness means That is the wood that he has to use. Everything else, as far as wood goes, is eliminated. It's not allowed because God specifically said, I want it made out of gopher wood. He didn't do this, God didn't, but had he later on added more instructions specific that might have requested another item on an ark made out of something else, that would have been an additional command that he would have added to that, and then that would have been included with the gopher wood, but then that would become exclusive. We can't take the liberty to keep adding. Only God can add. But we know he didn't do that. He said gopher wood, and that's exactly what he wanted. He didn't have to go through and name every wood that he had created as not being allowed. Another good example is he gives us our worship. What we do in worship, our acts of worship. What are our acts of worship? We sing, pray, Lord's Supper, we give, and then we study, don't we? We have God's Word. Those are the five things that God has asked for us in worship. That's what He's prescribed. If we do His bidding, and we bring to Him the sacrifice or the worship that He asks us for, and we obey Him, that's what we have to do. Collectively, these five things on the subject of worship are exclusive. They are the written word. They are what God gave us as written. We put our finger on it. It's protected from alteration from man. So collectively, they become exclusive. Look at Ephesians 5:19. For the sake of time, I don't think I'll read it. But Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Two verses that we'll refer to several times in our study. Already have. We will continue to probably do so regarding God has commanded singing, hadn't he? That's what he's asked of us in worship is our singing. Had he only asked us for singing, as far as worship goes, we would have been bound by that. We would have been confined to singing only. And we know from our previous look at worship that is not the case. But another specific nature of that singing, a specific nature of it, is that he told us he wanted his music sang. He wants singing. He further instructed the words that would give, the benefit that it would bring us, and why we are to do these things. So if we want to give him what he wants, that's what we give him exclusively because he has not added to that. He's not changed that in any manner.
So, Mark, if I sit here and choose not to sing during assembly, that's a direct violation.
He asks us to sing. Yeah, if we can sing, he asks us to sing. That's what he asks of us. He wants of us as worship to him. We, in our human reasoning, may have different attitudes or ideas about what is good and what is bad as far as singing goes, but God doesn't ask that. God asks us to sing. Good, bad, whatever. To him, it's the music that he requests played on the instruments he created, and that being us and ourselves. It excludes any other kind of music that God wants of us. He didn't add anything to the singing. He didn't have to give us a list of every instrument, of every other act that we could do pertaining to singing. He didn't have to, it'd be exhaustive anyway. You could never get through it all. He just simply had to say, this is what I want. And that is exclusive. Nothing else, or anything else, I'm sorry, in addition to singing is exactly that. It's an addition. So that's why we honor his request for that. I was studying, I was thinking about, we can all remember when we were children, we played a game called Simon Says, didn't we? That was a lot of fun. We had instructions that were given out giving out. And you acted out the things that Simon said. But what happened if we did something that Simon didn't say? We were out of the game, wasn't we? We got kicked out of the game. Just a little analogy. But the thing of it is it's a concept, it's a thought that even the children understand. We can tell our children, 7 years of age, sing Mary Had a Little Lamb. They don't have a problem with that. They'll sing that for you. They don't go get a trumpet and try to play it. They understand what that means to sing a song. If they're gifted enough or talented enough, I guess, to play a piano, you could tell them to go play it on a piano, and they would understand to go play it on a piano. They never confuse the two issues. And I'm not implying that man is confused on that topic. He's not confused about that. He totally understands that as an adult. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of denying what we want done and submitting to God and what God asked for and what He did. We don't have a problem with that. Another example, a generic command from last week was to worship God. As we get in more into the specific nature of that command, we see specific commands in singing, praying, giving, study, communion. We named all of them sitting there just a minute ago. All those things put together as worship for God, they exclude dancing, playing, lighting candles, counting beads, showing movies, all the other things that man feels needs to be added to what God has asked for in worship. It's exclusive to what God asked for, and it eliminates those things. The singing, He asked for song. He asked for our voice. That excludes instrumental music, whistling, humming, drums. He didn't ask for that. He asked for us to sing, didn't He? And that excludes all other kinds of music. Y'all, I know it's more familiar to me, and it may be to you all, the concept that, remember, the silence of the Scriptures. We look more at the silence of the Scriptures as the way it's been described in times past. They use that expression. They used it while they were discussing this concept of an exclusive nature of God's commands. The idea, in simple terms to us, this idea is being that understanding of language, of the way we talk to each other, instruct one another, involves an issue of not only what we're told, but also of what we're not told, or what is eliminated by that. Once again, God gives us plenty of scripture, plenty of examples of for our learning in the Old Testament and in the New, that helps us understand this silence and the importance of it, and the proper understanding of the commands that we have to it. And I put a couple examples, I think, on your handout. One was Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. If I didn't, please turn there and write that down. Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. We know Jesus Christ, from our recent studies, was described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, don't we? And we know from looking at this scripture that he couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron and them. He was of another tribe, wasn't he? So he couldn't serve in that capacity, and it said that he didn't serve in that capacity. And that's what it was based on, because he was from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi. The point being made is that God spoke and told them in law that the priests were of the tribe of Levi. And that was it. He said nothing else. He made no exceptions. He gave no further instruction on that. He didn't have to give out all the other tribes after he says they're to be of the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to say, thou shalt not make priests of every other tribe. He merely said what tribe that he wanted to. Since he didn't add to that, didn't say come from other tribe, Levi became exclusive. That command, that instruction as far as the priests go, became exclusive at that point. That's clearly understood. We know that transgression from God's law is sin. We know that if we vary from what God's law tells us to do, even without a shout not, we know that is sin. That's exactly what God says it is. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Let's look at another example on a different point. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The writer here is showing us the divine special relationship that Christ had with God. He was a son, wasn't he? Jesus Christ being the Son of God made Jesus Christ deity. He points out also, though, in that writing, that God didn't say that about angels. He didn't say that about any other of his creations. He only said that about Jesus Christ, his Son. So, in the exclusiveness of his description of Jesus Christ, we know that there's no other sons of God. Jesus Christ is uniquely the Son of God from what he's given us in writing. There's a lot of other examples that we learn. I think that's the good thing about the Old Testament is we're having so much study this quarter on. The learning that we can draw from that. But there's a lot of examples where God didn't say not to, but when he gave that command, he clearly shown that that's exclusive. You can't go beyond that. He didn't only tell us what he wants, but he also tells us what he does not want by his comments when he says to do something. To go beyond the bounds of God's law is sin. Let me give you some scripture to write down. We won't read all that, but I want to read at least one. 1 John 3:4, write that down for your study. 2 John 9, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And if you remember in 1 Peter 4:11, if I didn't put those on that study and you need them, get up with me later, I'll get those to you. In 1 Peter 4:11, we're told that we speak as the oracles of God, that we minister according to the ability which God gives us. And he goes on to tell us that this glorifies God through Jesus Christ, who has dominion over all. We speak as the oracles of God. We teach as the oracles of God. We don't teach as the oracles of man. We don't teach doctrine of men. It's to be of God. If we go beyond these bounds in your study with these scriptures, to violate God's word and his instruction is sin. Where a command is given and nothing else is added to it by God to the same idea, this absence of any other commands in that same area of thought makes what is there in writing exclusive. We can't add to that or take away from it. What God is not authorized, it cannot be a matter of faith, can it? Where does faith come from? Yeah, it comes from hearing the Word of God, don't it? Romans 10:17. We know that by heart. That which is not of faith or of this Word is of man. We have to make that distinction and know the boundaries of what is of faith, of writing, of God's Word, and what is of man. You all have probably thought of a lot better examples. Usually every time I use an example, I'm always encouraged because people come up to me later after the class and they give me better examples that I had that were great. I wished I'd used them and I didn't. But I often think about Balaam in Numbers 22, I think mid-chapter there around verse 18, I think. Balaam, when he was asked by Balak to curse the people of Israel. His comment that he said was so fitting for what we're talking about. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Though Balak give me his house full of gold and silver, I can't go beyond what the Lord says to add to it or to take away from it." Is that not perfectly fitting for the point that we're making today? That's carried on throughout God's Word from Deuteronomy 4:2 through Revelations 22:18 through 19. We're bound by what God's Word tells us, that which is of faith. We can't go beyond the bounds of that. I think, too, also often of Nadab and Abihu. Good examples. Now, they were priests. They officiated over the affairs of God in the temple. They understood the instructions that God gave them. They knew what they were to do. But in Leviticus 10, 1 through 7, we see where they offered strange fire. And when they offered strange fire, God seized that opportunity and exacted righteous judgment immediately for all to see and to understand that when I said the fire is to come from the brazen altar outside the court, Leviticus 6, when I say that and you step outside what I say, this is what happens. Very clear. It's a good example. God didn't have to tell the priests, "I want the fire from the brazen altar out in the outer courts. Thou shalt not get the fire from the candlesticks. Thou shalt not bring the fire." He told them where to get it. When God gives us instruction on a matter and tells us what His will is for that, we are bound. It's exclusive. We can't go and change that. I read something on some material I was looking for. There's a lot about the restoration movement that came through years ago. Slogans that came from that and the intentions that came from that and some of the problems that came from it as well. I think I've mentioned some of them before. They had a slogan then that says, "We speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent." What they meant by their comment or their slogan was, we are commanded to what the Scriptures command. We are to command what the Scriptures command and not command what they do not command. We see confinement put on there. We do have to command what the Scriptures command. We don't get to pick and choose what we want, what we don't want. We're bound to command everything of the scripture. And not command what they don't command. Those things that go outside that protected boundary of God's written Word, they may be perfectly fine for us. They may be expedients, aids, whatever, that are perfectly fine. But those are not legislated bounds on other people. God's Word is. The second thing that it means, we bind only what the Scriptures bind, and we do not bind what they don't bind. God does the binding. Write these Scriptures down for your study on that subject or relating to that. Numbers 24:13. Ezekiel 22:28. Deuteronomy 4:2, we've used that one several times. You've already got it. It's a great example of God's thoughts that was given to us for our learning. And then Matthew, let's read it. Matthew 15:7-9. Matthew 15:7-9. Jesus Christ says here, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We cannot teach what is not bound by God as being binding. We see example here where Christ called them out. Their worship was made vain because they preached the doctrines of men as binding. They can't do that. That goes beyond God's written Word. What they were guarding against in this comment and this being silent where the Scriptures are silent but commanding where they are, what they were trying to guard against in this movement was not teaching things, was the grave danger that there exists in not teaching the things that God has commanded. Matthew 23:23. Read this for you real quick because I'm handy here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You can't leave undone what God has instructed us to do. Number two, or to bind human laws, human doctrines, human laws of any kind upon man that God has not bound him by. Matthew, let's go back to 15, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, commandments of men. We just read that. Colossians 2:8 is another one. Write that down for your study. Write down also chapter 2 and verse 20 through 23 of Colossians. Titus 1:13-14. We're looking at binding human laws upon man that God hasn't bound. Go to 1 Corinthians and we'll read it 4 and verse 6. He tells us, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." We can't go beyond, think beyond what God has written. We're bound by that. Where the Scriptures speak, we have obligations. Where the Scriptures are silent, we got to be silent also. We don't legislate for God. We don't create. We don't add. We don't subtract. We don't alter. The written word, what we put our finger on, we are bound to that and only that. Next week, we'll pick up with the special nature of this exclusiveness, and we'll look at the nature of it and make some applications to that, and then we'll talk about the importance of it. And that should finish us up on the commands. Remember, we said we were going to talk about the commands, the necessary inferences, aids, and expediencies, number two, and then we're going to talk about our examples. Lord willing, next week, we'll finish up with this exclusiveness, and that will finish us on commands, and we'll move on to the inferences. Speak a little about the expediencies and the aids. Is there anything anybody wants to add before we dismiss? Thank you all.